That's weird. How's everybody doing? Anybody get flooded out last week? No? Like no rain damage or everybody's good? Cool. My name is Wayne Randolph, and I am 1/4, 1/5 of the teaching team here at Liminal Church of Ventura. We do things a little different. Don't have a lead person. There's a group of us. Hopefully you like that. If you've been here before, and I've been up front, you may know that I tend to start with disclaimers. I got some disclaimers this morning. I'm shaky. I woke up and I was all excited. I like to come early morning and do some last-minute tweaks on my message. And when I started my good old Honda Element this morning, it made sounds and smells that I had not experienced from a Honda Element before. So I called our resident mechanical genius, Andy, God bless you, who's really good on Volkswagens, if you guys know this about Andy. And this was cool because my car sounded like a Volkswagen this morning. And I literally, that's what I texted him. I was like, Andy, it sounds like a Volkswagen. It smells like gas was flooding into the car. And he quickly informed me like, oh, sorry, dude. Sounds like someone stole your catalytic converter. Oh, so there's the collective sigh. Oh, so I have yet to look at my insurance to see if I have that kind of coverage on this junky car that I have that I think I'm paying minimal insurance on. So I'm avoiding all that so that I can get through this. But I just I don't have the wherewithal to like overly fake it anymore. So if you see me shaking, it's not because of caffeine. I'm not doing that this morning. I know not to do that from last time, but it's just, it started off weird. Don't you guys hate that when your mornings start that way? Ugh. Whatever. What's that? Yeah. As we like to say, right, Brian? We can try to stop the waves or we can learn how to surf them when they come, right? So I can act like a toddler out there and I can put my feet down and try to stop that wave. Like, you're not going to come. But inevitably, it's coming. So on that note, let's talk about Jesus. Y'all ready? So I need to center myself. If you'd like to join me in prayer, please do so. And before we pray, I'll remind you, remind myself, remind us, that the word in Hebrew for breath is the same as spirit. It's the same as life force, as energy, as the wind, ruach. And so what a gift that we can just pause and place our attention on our breath. I know I get a real tight squeeze in my chest when I get stressed out, and it's hard to follow that breath really deep. But it's like spiritual Drano when we do. So Creator God, maker of the universe, author of love, definer of good and evil, giver and sustainer of life, thank you for our breath. Who cares about cars and insurance if we ain't got breath? God, I confess that my mind is busy and preoccupied. And I ask that you would calm it. I have to imagine I'm not the only one in here, God, that is going through stuff. Would you also calm their minds? We accept your breath. We accept the life that you give. Keep us present. Keep us curious. Help us to suspend judgment today as we go through a portion of text that I think we're all familiar with. I pray for new perspectives, wise insights. But even more importantly, God, I pray that we would apply these things to our lives, that it would affect not only the way that we think and talk, but the way that we act, the way that we interact, ideally the way we don't react. You're a good God. We love you. Thanks for hearing our prayers. Amen. Well, in prepping for today, we got an email a couple days ago, maybe about a week ago now, from Catherine, who kind of oversees our teaching team and keeps us in order. Thank you, Catherine. But she sent us an email reminding us that it was Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, and there is a special video that she sent us and asked if we could incorporate it. And so, I'm really stoked to incorporate that into today, but B, it felt a little serendipitous. That I got to have today. In particular for me, as you guys know, I've lost both my parents recently, the last couple years. And when we start talking about MLK, it is an immediate, almost tangible access to my dad. And so I want to share a quick story about that and then get moving. My dad was LAPD back in the day. By back in the day, I mean he was in the Watts riots. During the riots, I won't get into too many details, but my dad and some other officers were involved in an incident someone died as a result. My dad participated in that. And it really screwed him up. He left the police force and had been a Christian, but really kind of like dove all the way in. And we can probably get some therapists or psychologists to chime in on why why that was the route he took. But in that process, my dad became a pacifist. And I think I've shared this to you guys before, but I wasn't allowed to watch Popeye growing up because it was too violent. I grew up in San Fernando, by the way. Like, I lived Popeye. Like the cartoon was a nice break. In high school, when I wanted to play paintball in the early 90s, and that was really big, my dad very stoically looked at me and asked, why would I want to emulate war? I was like, I'm just a kid, Dad. I want to play capture the flag, like, long distance, but heavily influenced by my dad's upbringing. So Jesus and MLK Jr. were pretty big staples in the house. In fact, and I wish I had more details on this, man, I'll have to ask some of his old friends if maybe he has, but my dad actually went undercover for a year in UCLA and USC in some of the political movements, the college political movements in the 60s and 70s. And one of their assignments, they stopped an assassination attempt on Martin Luther King Jr. And I just think that's so dope in terms of like how that impacted my dad, but then also, like, you can hear it, the squeeze right there, right? Like, obviously it's impacted me as well. I bring that up today because I want to look at this text. This is the text today where Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. Mark's going to slow down his gospel. Catherine, God bless her, right? Just went crazy last week. Boom, 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 really fast. Showed you how Mark is a very active gospel, but it's going to slow down now a little bit. He's just going to like hyper-focus on this last week of Jesus. And so today, as we get into this text, I'm stoked that it's that we get to evoke the ideas and imagery of MLK Jr., because this is somebody who I believe, because of my dad's belief and because of, you know, my own studies, I believe that MLK properly recognized who Jesus was. He properly recognized what it means to wield power, what it means to use that power on behalf of people who don't have it. And I'm excited to share that with you guys today. So that will be kind of in the end. We'll get to that. But for right now, let's jump into the text. And So Jared, I'm going to follow along on my computer up here because of my notes. And you got the like clicky, right? Cool. So the first half of Mark, so much of it seems like, who is this man, right? And this is what we've titled this. Who is this man? Who is this man? From the get-go, we see in Mark that there are groups of people, certain characters, and there are some that get it and some that don't. I'm going to run this like a class really quick, if you don't mind. Anybody remember who was the first group to really, really acknowledge Jesus as Messiah, Son of God, acknowledge his deity? I think I heard demons. Did I hear that? Yeah, right on. Yeah, it was the demons. So the demons, so like from the get-go, you've got this like mystical story, like, you know, Mark is saying, here, this person in flesh is actually not just flesh, he's also deity, and even the demons know it. And so you spend that first whole half, like, who is this guy? And Mark is not outright telling us. He wants us to be curious. He wants us to suspend judgment. He wants us to challenge our own ideas, challenge our own presuppositions that we may have about the Messiah. And he allows us to process that through that first half as we witness like who Jesus is, how he's interacting with people, the consistency. But what we finally get, the middle of the book where everything starts to change is where Peter finally recognizes, right? And like Jesus is like, yeah, but who do you say I am? And Peter's like, you're the Messiah. At this moment, it's like, I don't know, you could say like the brakes like get like, and like everything comes crashing, or man, you can maybe see it as like this thing all of a sudden starts ramping up 100 miles an hour. Because now Jesus is like, oh, now that you know I'm Messiah, let me actually tell you how this is gonna be, right? And he's going to drop some stuff on them about his death, his resurrection. They don't comprehend it, they don't get it. That's not my section today. But what I do want to recognize is that what came just before his entry into Jerusalem was this proclamation that you are the Messiah. And now this guy who has been doing everything he can to really, if you look at a map and just look at Jesus's ministry, he's been avoiding Jerusalem for the most part. Everything has been out in the outskirts. It's been in small little towns. It's been happening in Fresno and Bakersfield and Lancaster, right? Lemoore. and now it's coming into Jerusalem. Now things are starting to focus, right? You are Messiah. Well, Messiah, Hebrew, Mashiach, it just means the anointed one. And the Israelites have been waiting for an anointed one, and they've seen anointed ones come and go. But they are waiting for one because they are, again, they find themselves, what's that phrase, under the boot, right, of another empire, of the Roman Empire. And they know this story. This is a part of their identity story. And they find themselves there once again. And Jesus is going to come into Jerusalem now. And things are going to look a little bit different. Mark's going to take a little bit different strategy. So if we can actually just get into the text, let's start reading this. Thank you, sir. Let me change my size on here so I don't have to use my glasses. All right. Mark 11, chapter 11, verse 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus, and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus entered Jerusalem, went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. It's a very anticlimactic ending, especially if you've read it in the other Gospels. Catherine, there's something you said last week, and it's something that I hear often from us in the teaching team, that the Bible is always in conversation with itself. The Bible is, it's not starting brand new narratives out of nowhere. It is picking up where authors left off. It's picking up where the divine left off. It uses imagery and language from earlier texts to keep on reinforcing certain points. In this particular text, there's a lot of this going on for the Jew. And so I think today, I got a couple little tidbits for us to help us see what Mark is pointing to. He's attaching some things to Jesus that he wants, I was going to say the reader, he wants the listener, right? He wants the listener to be kind of cluing in on. None of us are first century Jews. None of us know Torah by heart. None of us speak ancient Hebrew. So we got to do a little bit of digging. But there are a couple little things in here. I'm sure you've heard some of them. There are a couple little things in here that, again, Mark, he wants to answer this question. Who is this man? And so now, as Jesus has already, like, been, it's been said, you are Messiah. And now he's coming in with this kind of, this kingly entrance. In fact, what is this title called? Do you guys, right? What do you guys know this title to be called in the Bible?
What?
Yeah, in the Bible. So hopefully you guys know this. Like chapters and headings and all that stuff wasn't added probably like all complete until like maybe 13, 1400s, like the actual header. So the header for this section, if you don't know, is the triumphal entry. And this is about a kingly entry, right? But I think as modern readers, we might not put those pieces together just from reading the text. Maybe we would get it from that heading. But I'd like to unpack a few of those things. But then also, for me, I'm just going to tell you from the get-go, for me, it's like, how do they miss it? What was going on in their worlds that allowed them to think about Jesus in a different way than maybe Jesus intended? So we'll just a little precursor there. So if we can go to the next, oh yeah, it's there. So Scripture's meant, I think we know this, right? We talk about this a lot with the diamond. Like Scripture's meant to be explored, to be examined, to be experienced, right? There's different angles of it. And so again, knowing the bigger picture, knowing the meta narratives, knowing how the text works really helps us to decipher the current text. So if we can go back into Mark 11. So do you guys notice in the story, and I've got it underlined here, the first one and the next one too, but there was an emphasis on the tying. It was like, go find the tied up colt and then untie it. He actually does it twice, this binding thing. There's some interesting stuff going on here that I want you to see. So, sorry guys. Did I already give the disclaimer? I'm a little frazzled this morning. Cool. I can get my notes. So I want you guys to think about this for a second. So just the scene of Jesus coming in. So up until now, other than getting on a boat to cross a lake, up until now, everything that Jesus has done has included him walking. His entire ministry has just been walking around, right? Now, that's not that big, that's not very insightful. It's not like there were cars or anything like that, so I'm not saying that's some big aha, but his mode of transportation has been just walking, right? He could very easily walk into Jerusalem. He's done it in the past, right? So there's something going on here. Sorry. The riding on a colt, as this last stage of his journey into Jerusalem. This is a very dramatic, hopefully you're seeing this, it's a dramatic and I think a forceful attempt to show that Jesus is a kingly figure. Now, again, maybe in 2023, us thinking about Jesus coming in on a donkey, on a colt, that might not seem kingly to us. But again, if we were, you know, good little Hebrews and Shebrews, we might understand that. So, I will give you a little bit of insight there. So Mark impresses on us the use of a young donkey, a colt, and specifically one that's never been touched. According to the Mishnah, and the Mishnah is like commentary on the Torah, if you will, on law. According to the Mishnah, no one else may ever ride or touch a king's horse. Okay, so there's, again, you know, if we're Jews in the first century, we have some understanding of this. And so this imagery, right, this show, if you will, of Jesus coming on a donkey, okay, we've got some context for that, right? Also, twice, I've mentioned this to you, Mark mentions that the colt is bound and must be untied. I think this is purposely linked to Genesis, which, if you remember the opening of Mark, Mark opens his gospel in the very same way that Genesis opens, right? In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word, right? And so Mark also used a similar one earlier. But he keeps giving us imagery back to the beginning. And I want you to see this. In Genesis 49, 10 through 12, this might be a stretch for some of you, but I had this Bible guru, like mentor, Rabbi Jesse. And when I was in college, he was teaching some of us how to read through the Torah a little bit differently than our professors were teaching us. And one of the things I'm so thankful for, because I saw it come up today, or this week as I studied for this, one of the things that he brought up to me that I had never really saw was he says that you can follow the scepter of Judah. And the scepter is something that a king would hold on to, right? It's like a symbol of authority. I'm sure there's some other insight in there that I don't have that background on, sorry. But you can follow the scepter of Judah all the way to Jesus, this rabbi told me. You can follow that imagery, that narrative, and you can see it. And the line of Judah is where the Messiah is going to be coming from, right? Y'all with me? So there's a possibility, because in Genesis 49, 10, and 12, the one to whom the scepter of Judah belongs binds his colt to the choicest of branch and washes his garments in wine. It's just this kind of small little off verse, but again, to remind you, if we are first century Jews, most of us should know Torah by heart. And so just that line, when we would hear that line from Mark about the having to go back and untie the colt, and he's saying it twice, we should remember the lyrics to this song that we learned at a young age. Y'all with me? Right? And so, again, I firmly believe, man, there's other much more intelligent men and women out there who've studied deeper than I have who probably would come to another conclusion. But again, I just think Mark, like all the biblical authors, is using that old imagery and some old language to keep on reinforcing this theme, right? Things were one way in the beginning. They're no longer that way. And what have we all been waiting for? The restoration of that, right? The restoration of shalom, the restoration of heaven and earth being overlapping once again. And so I think Mark is using that language to get the listener, the audience, to have a deeper, larger, more divine perspective on who Jesus is. If we can go to the next Did I miss one? Yeah, go to the next one. Oh, no, through the cloaks. Sorry, friends, that was it. I apologize. It was the cloaks part. So, another one. When Jehu, who was the 10th king of Israel, when he was anointed, we can see this in 2 Kings 9, 12 through 13, every man took his own garment, put it under him on the steps, and proclaimed that Jehu is king. So again, we have our history lessons, right? Like if we're good Jews, we know this. So what are we saying about Jesus? What is Mark saying about Jesus? Jesus is what? Jesus is king. Jesus is the anointed king. Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah that's going to come in and usher in the kingdom of God. Now, we have to think about the circumstances that the Israelites find themselves in. Because this is where they're gonna miss what the role of the king, what the strategy of the king is gonna be. Okay, can we go to the many people spread their cloak? Oh, awesome, dude. Thank you. The practice of spreading branches. There's a couple things here. So there are a handful of celebrations for the Jews where the practice of spreading branches is very normal. This would also be quite normal coming into Passover week. There's also an old story. Any of you know about Judas Maccabeus? I see a hand up right on. When I was a teacher, we used to have fun with that name because I feel like Judas Maccabeus would be a really good wrestler name, like Judas Maccabeus. You know, he's like got some style. But about 150 years before Jesus' time, you've got the Maccabean revolts. And the Jews once again found themselves occupied by another emperor and another empire. And they had a revolt. And in this particular war, it was pretty yucky. If there's any historians in here, please someone help me with how to say this person's name. But it's Pontificus what's his name? I didn't write it in my notes. Dang it. Anyways, there was the guy who was ruling at the time. Gosh, sounds so scholarly, doesn't it? So this guy that was ruling, he was notorious for desecrating the temple. And one of the things in particular he did is he went in with pig's blood, and they slaughtered a pig, at least the way that the history and the story goes, slaughtered a pig in the Holy of Holies and splattered the blood all over. It caused a huge uproar, a revolt. I have only seen this in two spots and not even seen it substantiated, but there is some that claim that palm fronds were used to clean out some of the blood in the temple. I don't know. I think it might add to the story, but I can't substantiate that claim, sorry. The palm fronds, we're going to see in a second when we look in Maccabees in the history of it, the palm fronds actually were used as a means of celebration once the temple was cleansed and their rulers, the empire that was crushing their neck at that time, they were kicked out. So that's kind of fresh in their mind. And so when Jesus comes in, there are many who are expecting, right? We talk a lot about messianic expectations. There are many that are expecting Jesus to come in like Judas Maccabeus, whose nickname, by the way, was the hammer, because he could like crush skulls, right? Like Thor status. I'm going to get that to you in a second. But before we get to that, the idea of Hosanna. So Hosanna is a Greek word. It's a Greek transliteration of a Hebrew word, Hoshana. Which literally just means save or help, please. Save us. Help us. Man, just before Jesus comes into Jerusalem in the 10th chapter, it was blind Bart, wasn't it? Blind Bartimaeus who says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, right? Like, save us. Help me, please. What's going on with these people? Why are they yelling, save me, help me, please? We've gone over this before, but a quick recap. In Galilee alone, taxes are close to 70% on top of your local tax, on top of your temple tax. Most of your, I don't know, if you're Palestinian in the first century, either you have been affected by a Roman soldier, one of your relatives or friends has been messed with, potentially raped. I mean, there's just so much oppression going on. And they have this history and this story of like, we're the people of God. We're the children of God, right? Wait till our Messiah comes here and does and then whatever else lists you guys have, right, too. But wait till he comes back and vindicates us, right? We're going to get our revenge. We're going to get ours back. We're going to get everything that was taken from us. Maybe. Here, let me just read from my notes, sorry. Here the people seem to recognize Jesus' royalty, but they're so influenced by their lived experience within the Roman Empire, and they're quick to associate him with other military leaders, other military revolutionaries, or other violent messiahs. I think something maybe you've heard from up on this stage, or maybe you've heard as well, but it was not uncommon for there to be, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 messiahs on the stage at one time. By the stage, I mean in the region. Maybe this is it. Maybe this is it. Someone got a little bold, right? Maybe today we go out to Topa Topa afterwards, and a Roman soldier mouths off to Andrew, and Andrew, he just doesn't have it today. He just doesn't have it. And Andrew, like, he punches him, and we're all like, oh, maybe that's him. Maybe he's the Messiah. He's got the power. Okay, like, we're all going to get behind him, right? And then that will be short-lived because, I don't know, Romans are stronger than we are? I don't know. But it's not uncommon. I just think that that's really important. Like, it's not uncommon for that term Messiah to be thrown out onto somebody who maybe, just maybe, is going to offer a little glimpse of hope, right? A little sparkle of hope. Maybe, just maybe, today's the day that we're not going to be the children of crap anymore. We're going to be the children of God. I think Jesus' entry, coming in like this on a colt and having people put down the palm fronds, the branches, singing Hosanna, this did not really help him out later in the week. This is probably what started him getting a lot of that attention even more so, right? Because now this is threatening. Because kings have power and authority and rule things. Right, and this is exactly where the people are, and I have to admit, this is exactly, I think, where I would be. And so, like, it goes against my upbringing, it goes against what my dad has taught me, but I look at it, and I'm like, yeah, I'm pretty sure I would be right in those crowds wanting Jesus to kick a lot of ass. Yep. Oh, I put a lot. I totally broke my teacher rule. Can you go to the next one? I'll read this to you guys. Sorry. This is not effective communication. I apologize. Just to reinforce, this is an excerpt from the book of 1 Maccabees. This is not a part of our traditional text. This is secondary, but it does give us a little bit of historical context, and maybe the mindset or the filter by which the Israelites were interpreting their times, right? So those in the fort in Jerusalem were now prevented from leaving to buy or sell anything. They were suffering from severe hunger, and many of them had died of starvation. Finally, they appealed to Simon for a truce. He agreed, removed them from the fort, and purified it. On the 23rd day of the second month in the year 171 BCE, there was a great celebration in the city, because this terrible threat to the security of Israel had come to an end. Simon and his men entered the fort singing hymns of praise and thanksgiving while carrying palm branches and playing harps, cymbals, and lyres. Simon issued a decree that day that day should be joyfully celebrated every year. He strengthened the defenses of the temple hill on the side facing the fort, and he and his men made their headquarters there. Very much like military, right? It is. It should be. It gives me a little bit more understanding and maybe a little bit more grace for the people that missed Jesus, that wanted him to be, you know, Chuck Norris, Rambo, and whoever's the cool killer nowadays. Who? Oh, I should know that. Brian and I just might happen to know the writer of John Wick, who happens to be Christian. Do you guys know that? That's crazy. Just throw that out there. Can we go to the next one, please? Thanks. So this actually is kind of what stood out to me when I read this text a couple times. Because it just kind of ends, doesn't it? It's almost, I don't know, boring? If you read the other, like, so this is one story. There's not a whole lot of stories that all four of the Gospels tell. This is one of the accounts that all four of the Gospels tell, and none of them end with Jesus. I mean, guys, Jesus entered Jerusalem, went in the temple courts. He looked around at everything. Since it was already late. Like, I thank you for the laugh. I wasn't just doing that for the laugh, but like as I read that, I'm like, that's kind of how it just, he's just kind of like, he looks around and is like, deuces, I'm out of here. Now, the very next section, you'll see next Sunday, he's going to come back to the temple, he's going to clean house. But Mark, what is Mark doing here? What is Mark doing here? There is, I'm so thankful. Catherine, I feel like I thank you all the time, but I'm so thankful that we get to do this because we get to study this and see things that I've not seen before. Malachi chapter 3, I just want to read this to you guys really quick and see what you think. So up until now, at least what I hopefully have presented to you is Mark is using a lot of language to get us to see that Jesus is this Messiah that they've been waiting for, right? There's going to have to be some recalibration of what Messiah means to them. They're going to have to get some definition work going on. But he keeps on pointing at it. And I think that this is one more, just one last shot that Mark throws in there. So Malachi 3, verse 1 says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. We've seen that before, huh? Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. I think, I don't know, I don't want to take too much of a liberty with this, but I think this is kind of mic drop. I think this is Mark saying, and here the prophecy of Malachi is coming to fruition in front of you, right? You called and he came. He's here. So he shows up, he looks around, he assesses, doesn't say that. But I'm assuming he assesses because he comes back the next day and, like I said, cleans house. But I think Mark, I think he ends it that way for us to, again, to think about that, to just sit with that and recognize, okay, so he's here. But there's also this kind of like, now what? Right? So he just shows up and looks around. So like, now what? Now what do we do with this? If we can go to the next. So I guess my question for us, and the questions that I've been wrestling with, can we empathize with the people's desire for a king who would come and clean house? What can we learn from them? I can empathize with people desiring change and desiring something better. I've confessed it, I think, every single time that I've been up here, but these last few years suck. I hate them. I hate what's going on in our country. I hate what's going on in the church. It's frustrating. It's annoying. It goes against my ideals. It goes against the definition of Jesus that I grew up with. I might be wrong. But I look at this and I'm like, how do people get sucked into this? And I just gotta share with you something that I was, I think I harped on a lot in my classroom. I had to teach ethics, and in this ethics book, one of the chapters was on war, and there was legitimately a section on Christian nationalism in this book as a legit solution. As a legit solution to conflict. They also brought up, and I can't even believe I'm bringing this up here because I'm sure we're going to hear about it afterwards, but in this book, it also brought up just war theory. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it. Just war theory, a lot of Christians will hold on to and say that you can participate in the killing, taking of another life if war meets these criteria. And it sounds really good. And again, as an idealist, I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. But I would challenge my students and myself to hold that criteria up to any war we've ever seen. And there's never been a war that is a just war, according to that criteria. And when I taught Christian pacifism, I was ostracized in some ways. I'm not going to like make myself a martyr, but that was very frowned upon to teach to turn the other cheek. I share that with you because the events of the last couple years in our country with politics and the hijacking of our faith by a dominant political party scares the bejesus out of me. And it scares the bejesus out of me. I think I shared some of that stuff with you contextually, so maybe you can hear like why I have that perspective. But it scares me. It scares me a lot. I'm nervous. I'm nervous for some of my former students, some of the things that they've forwarded to me, some of the things that they are getting sucked into believing, and it scares me. But I go back to the story, and I think about those crowds, and I think about all of their lives that have been touched by that empire, and hell yeah, I want revenge. Man, that's that dual nature inside of me. I think it's inside of all of us, right? And Jesus coming in, showing us, okay, there's going to be a different way. So I would say strap in and hold on to your hats as we do the rest of Mark and really be examining, especially the way that Mark shows Jesus, the way that Jesus uses power and authority. I think that will speak volumes to our day and age right now. Can we identify those areas where we've allowed the narrative of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to be morphed by our politics, by our economic status, by our history, old and current, and by our circumstances? This next image is a little inflammatory, but hopefully I gave you enough of my own little personal background as to tell you why I think, for me personally, January 6th, when I saw the flags, like a Christian flag, which is already kind of weird to me anyways, but when I see a flag and Jesus and these kind of things combined with the actions that we saw, my heart broke. I'll also confess to you, I us and them'd the heck out of those people. I did not see the image of God in them, and I wanted them to get theirs. And I'm sorry. I just perpetuated the same old crap that they're doing, right? But I think, again, there's a reason it's inflammatory. This is extreme. It's also scary because, man, we just saw this in Brazil. So this is what we're seeing. This is a story that's being played out in front of our kids, of our children, right? Of how the future is going to look, what it means to wield power. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus and wield power and follow a king? I wish I had some fun little pun there, like I could have played with like Jesus as king, and now we're going to transition into like Martin Luther King. Someone got a cool like transition there? Just me nodding at it is enough. I'd like to juxtapose this with this video that Catherine, thanks again for sending this one. This was really special. And I want to leave you with this video. There's no words. Be inspired. Be inspired of what the power of the true king can look like when it's played out, when everybody catches a glimpse of it. And yeah, we'll have our conversation afterwards. So we'll end on that. Is that all ready? a Quaker theologian said, I can't remember his name either, sorry. But it just hit me where we're watching that. He says, when Jesus disarmed Peter, he disarmed all of us. I pray today that your understanding of Jesus as Messiah, that your understanding of Jesus as King would align to the Prince of Peace, would align to his kingdom of shalom, where things are flourishing and thriving and everybody belongs and everybody has a seat at the table. It's our challenge, I think, for today, especially in our times right now, to properly identify and represent the King of Peace. Amen? Let me pray for us real quick. We can have the band come back up, I think, right? Creator God, thank you for entering into the story. Thank you for showing us how the story goes. And thank you for entrusting us to continue it. May we do so by the power of your Spirit and under the banner of love. Amen.